This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. For the past week, we've all been watching the hurricane Katrina and the aftermath of it. And when you stop and think of it, within less than 1 year, there have been 7 hurricanes to hit Florida. The 4 last year, and then Dennis this year is 1. Katrina, since it hit South Florida as a hurricane, is number 6. And number 7 is Katrina, which hits New Orleans and Mississippi. Now, someone gave me an interesting analysis of the word Katrina. It comes from the Greek goddess Hecate, which is the goddess of witchcraft and tombs, or the dead. So the comment was made here, isn't it appropriate for a hurricane which destroys New Orleans, the city of witchcraft, voodoo, and above-ground tombs, that it would hit there? And it's also located 6 feet below sea level. So that's only a part of it. You cannot say that is the sole reason as to why it happened. There are many factors involved. It has to do with the conditions of the earth, which are heating the waters, has to do with the magnetic storms which come from the sun, has to do with the storms that actually come from the Pacific to the Indian Ocean, which bring the monsoons to India, which brings the tropical rains to Africa, which then comes off the west coast of Africa and becomes tropical depressions and develop into hurricanes. And all of that has to do with the magnetic forces of the earth in that area. See, because in that area is what is called the Devil's Triangle. Now also, you go to the far western Pacific, and at the same time that Katrina was hitting the United States, another big hurricane, which they call cyclones in the far west Pacific, was developing, and it had winds 140 miles an hour. And 3 days after Katrina hit the Gulf Coast there, that cyclone, and I forget the name of it, just skirted by the northern part of Taiwan. So it's not just the one place at the one thing. So there are many, many, many factors involved as to how these things come about. There are some people who say that men are trying to control the weather, and so they have a hand in this. That would have to be seen fully proved if that were so. So we will say that may be a very minor consideration. However, we can put it more in the hands of God than anything else. Now, it was also brought up that the storm came here. Let me read some of the other reports that we have here on it. I'll just give you the headlines of them. Now, we'll get to the oil problem here in a bit. Now, a lot of people are complaining about the speed in which the relief came, and a lot of it was a result of problems of the politicians who did not act in the way that they should have in the first place to alert the people and help them. For example, if you look at the city of New Orleans, if the mayor of New Orleans would have said, this is an emergency, the president declared it a state emergency 2 days before the hurricane came, I am now working with the governors of other states, and we are ordering the evacuation of the city. We are dispatching all city buses, as many Greyhound buses as we can procure, as many school buses as we can procure, and we are going to evacuate you. We have 2 days to do it before the hurricane hits. Every bit of the problems that is shown on television today would have been completely avoided. So if there is any conspiracy concerning the timing of the relief, I think we just need to add it up to incompetent politicians who should have done their job when they should have done it. Now, in Mississippi and Alabama, as soon as the president declared a national disaster area for that area, an emergency, they immediately ordered the National Guard. They immediately set up things for bringing food, bringing water, taking care of the sick, the elderly, and things like that. So you're also dealing with the, as you see the things going on, you're seeing how thin the veneer of civilized behavior is in the time of tragedy, where it reverts to barbarian behavior within days. So you're seeing that, and you can see that in almost any disaster like this anywhere in the world, regardless of where it may be. Now, also, it was brought out, which may certainly be a part of it, which is the homosexual Southern Decadence Festival, in which they actually had out in the open, public, for public view, all sex acts. Now, that may not be a primary reason. It may be a primary reason. But, you know, sooner or later, God says that population of those who lived those lifestyles, sooner or later, God's judgment that he brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah will also come upon them. So that's part of it. So what we're dealing with, there are many, many factors that are involved, physical and spiritual, and we are going to see that the spiritual and the violation of God's laws lie behind the natural things that we see. Now, some people are saying there may be 50,000 lives lost in it. I don't think there will be that many, but there will probably be thousands. It is going to have an immediate effect upon the economy, as we have seen, because very few people realize that the heart and core of the network of crude oil coming into the Gulf area, you have two main centers, Houston, and then you have the Gulf region. And it disturbed the supply lines. Several of the platforms in the Gulf where they pumped the oil and so forth, several of them came loose. One that was being built in one of the cities there came loose from where it was being built in the shipyard and crashed up on one of the bridges. So the supply has been reduced. The supply of crude oil has been reduced substantially because of it. And in an emotional reaction to it, in Atlanta, they temporarily got the price of gas up to $6 a gallon. Actually, what it was, the one that hit the bridge was what they call a floating hotel, which was being serviced at the dry dock in the harbor. And they take it out to these oil derrick platforms, and it's a part of where the people live, eat, and sleep, and all that sort of thing that work there. But anyway, it's going to affect the price of oil. They have stabilized it at about $3.25 to $3.50 a barrel right or gallon right now for gasoline. Now, here are some of the things that it's going to affect. Here is the summary of it in today's paper, the San Jose Mercury News. Energy. Crude oil prices declined Friday because they found out that they're going to get some of these refineries back online. They already have six of them back online. So the price declined from $71 a barrel to $66 a barrel. And the price of gasoline on the wholesale market went down 18 cents a gallon because, you see, if they don't stabilize it, they're going to have a real rebellion in America because we live and function on gas. You just stop and think. If you don't have gasoline, if you don't have water, if you do not have electricity, your whole civilization is over, and most of us are not prepared with even 3 or 4 days' supply of food to even get along until disaster relief could come in if there was a disaster. Airlines is going to increase the price of it, same way with travel. It's going to cut down on tourism down south. Equipment makers, they're going to have to make all kinds of caterpillars and trucks and things like this to handle it. Coffee, a million and a half sacks of coffee stored in warehouses at New Orleans was destroyed, so coffee is going to go up. Agriculture, there were things there that will make it go up. Retail prices will go up, so I expect that we will see within 2 months a 10% increase in everything that you buy across the board. At the stores, clothes, shoes, everything. So all of these things affect what we're going to do. But in listening to all of the reports that you either read or hear on the radio or see on television, very few of them get to the real reason why these things happen. Now, today we live in a world that has rejected God. And yet, they want everything to be as perfect as if they obeyed God. Now, the old saying, you can't have it both ways. Since God is God and He made His laws. Now, here's what people do not understand. God's laws are always functioning all the time, everywhere, with all people. Anyone who breaks any of the laws of God is going to suffer consequences in degree, on an individual basis and on a collective basis, depending on the degree of obedience of the people in the letter of the law. And it operates and functions just exactly like the law of gravity. You break the law of gravity, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall down. Now, if you're in a free fall from an airplane, the law of gravity is still working. Now, while you're going down, you may not feel any pain, but when you hit the ground, the law of gravity is caught up with you and you're histoire. And this is what people do not understand. See, when you get rid of God and you just look to men, then you do not think that there are any consequences to the actions that you take because you're, in your opinion, as people think, with a deceitful carnal mind, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. So they do not think of the consequences because they are not taught right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil. Now let's come here to Psalm 105. And let's see, as we have mentioned in recent sermon, that God is not way off someplace. He's in close communication with the earth. Psalm 105. Begin right here in verse 1.
Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Now that's important, because if you start teaching people the ways of God from a very early age as children, they are going to have their consciences trained to understand good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. But if you don't, then they won't understand it. Verse 2, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all of his wondrous works. Well, today you can't even talk about intelligent design, because the evolutionists are so much in power, you can't even bring out his wondrous works. You know, and I imagine all the evolutionists there and those who believe in the theory of evolution, in the interviews that they have on television, I've noticed that almost every one of them has a watch on his wrist or her wrist. And my question would be to them, well now, you say that evolution is true, yet you agree that the human body and everything is very, very complex. Now let's just take a simple thing. The watch that is on your wrist, did it evolve? Or was it made? Well, they'd have to answer, well, of course it was made. Question, do you know who made it, other than the brand name is on there? Do you know the man who did it? Or the men or women who put it together? Do you know the people who sold it, transported it? Do you know the people that brought it to the jewelry store or the department store where you bought it? No. They do exist, even though you haven't seen them, and you have on your wrist the end product of their work. So likewise with God. You can't see him, but you can witness his works and what he has done, and it is, you would have to admit that it is certainly very intelligent. Now, that's how I would talk to them if I had an opportunity to do so, and they would have no answer, see? So if we talk of all of his wondrous works, then we're going to understand that God is the one who does these things. Glory you in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek God. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore, rather than going against him. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now, this is important for us to understand. Why are there so many evolutionists and people that believe in no God, or a God who is way off someplace? What is the root cause of that? Why do they not believe in the creation of God? Their vanity won't allow it, that's part of it, but another reason. Yeah, they have enmity to God, there's still another basic reason. Because they don't keep the Sabbath of God, they don't know the Creator. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. The heart and core of not knowing that God is Creator in the way that they ought to, and his laws, is that they don't keep the Sabbath. Now, some people who believe in God and believe part of his word will have some understanding to that degree. Now, in the mix of all of this, we need to understand that God is dealing with the children of Israel, and he's dealing with his church, and he's dealing with the world. Now, notice verse 6. O you seed of Abraham. Very important. There are the physical seed being Israel. And that why I said are, because the seed in that sense is plural. And the spiritual seed of Abraham, who are those who are of the true church of God, having the Spirit of God. Israel was called, if you read there in Exodus 19, when God said, if you will obey my voice, then you shall be a peculiar people unto me, and you shall be a nation of priests. And they were to bring the laws and commandments of God to the entire world. They didn't do it. They partially have done it. And it also says, you children of Jacob. Now that's all the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So there's a lesson for us who are in the church of God. There's a lesson for us who live in physical Israel today. And there's a lesson for physical Israel because they take the name of God in flattery, but do not keep him, keep his commandments and his laws. And they ascribe to God a false religion with Sunday keeping, which rejects Sabbath keeping, rejects holy days, and all of these things. So you see, the whole mix is very complex. So when we look at one thing one time, we can see this aspect of it. When we look at it again from another reason, another point of view, we can see this aspect of it. When we look and see these things today, just like with the storm Katrina, it's not one cause, it's not one fault, it's like a sphere, it's a combination of many things that have built up and built up and built up over a long period of time. And also, it goes clear back to the founders of the city of New Orleans, believe it or not, that if they would have followed what God said there in the words of Jesus Christ about the foolish man who built his house on the ground, and the rain came and the floods came and the wind blew upon it, does that not describe what happened? And great was the fall thereof? No, they didn't do that, did they? So what did they do? They built in an area which became below sea level. And then they built dikes which couldn't hold it. And I remember I told Dwarves first thing when those dikes went out. I said, you know what they should have done before they built those dikes? They should have gone over to Holland and see what the Dutch did to hold back the ocean. And they have dikes that can withstand 200-mile-an-hour winds. And that's the first thing they said they need to do after this thing took place. Also, it has been brought out that they have been warned for 40 years that these dikes would not hold or these levees would not hold storm surges from 20 feet upward. And more, and what did they have? 28 to 30-foot storm surge. So this is why, even in the New Testament, when it talks about building a house, we can apply this to a house, to a barn, to a city, to whatever you want. You count the cost. See, now, out here in California, we've had enough earthquakes that all the building codes demand that you build the house to certain specifications to withstand an 8.0 earthquake. The places that collapsed in 1988 when they had the big earthquake out here was because they built on alluvial soil that was filled into the bay. And the soil underneath, when an earthquake comes and shakes it, it turns it into jello and everything falls. All the houses that were built according to the earthquake code of later years had no problems. Our house, we lost nothing except one statue that fell over. And we have not one crack in the stucco on our house because we built it more than the code required. Okay, on with this. There's a lot to cover. Now let's continue on here. Verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So God judges the whole earth. That means he's right here. He knows what's going on. And as we covered with the seven spirits of God, which are the seven eyes, he knows what's going on the earth all the time. Verse 8, he remembered his covenant forever. And remember his covenant has what? Which we'll see a little later. Blessings and cursings. to all people who keep the laws of God, to the nation of Israel who should be keeping the laws of God, and to the church of God who should be in a relationship with God. So, because remember, his covenant to Abraham covered all of that, right? Because he was to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, yes? Physically and spiritually. Verse 8. He remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So you think about that. And that begins with Abraham. So a lot of people that say the laws of God were done away because the old covenant is no longer functional because he replaced it with a new one. He did not replace the laws. He changed the covenant and gave all the laws and commandments of God a spiritual meaning with the spiritual consequences for breaking them. Now, two more verses and then we'll go on. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. So you go read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22, and Genesis 25. And that will fill you in all the details of what this verse is talking about. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, which then also is a prophecy of what? The church, and that all the prophecies that were given in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33 concerning the 12 tribes of Israel are in effect, and as it says when you read it, in the latter days. A lot of people say, well, in Bible times. Hello, we are in Bible times. There has never been a time when it has not been a Bible time. Think on that. Now, let's come back here to Jeremiah 18. We've covered this before, but I want to go to Jeremiah 18 so that we understand when it says that God's judgments are in all the earth, that he is judging, as I've said before, all people, all the time, everywhere in the world. That means he is judging groups of people, communities of people, cities of people, and countries and nations. And how does he do it? By his Spirit, as we have covered. By the seven eyes, which go to and fro on the earth, which are the seven spirits of God, so he knows what's going on. Because every human being has the spirit of man in him, God knows. All of those things. Now, let's pick it up here. In Jeremiah 18. And let's begin in verse 6, after Jeremiah was told to go to a potter's house and see what he did to make one pot one way and another way. Verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? In other words, mold you in the way that I want you for a blessing that I can use you. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So just because people don't believe God, just because people don't believe in God, doesn't mean he's going to conveniently go away and you can receive all of the blessings in spite of your disobedience. Verse 7. At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? Now here's why we have these disasters. To give an opportunity for repentance. So some people ask me, well, what do I think of this Hurricane Katrina and so forth, and how should we pray for the people? Well, we should pray that all of those who will repent will turn to God with a sincere heart. Now, whatever there is to relieve the suffering of those who are physically suffering, yes, that should be done. Jim and I and Kimberly called around to all of those on our mailing list in Louisiana and Mississippi, and we found that to those we could get through, that most of them were in areas, in fact, all of them were in areas that were not greatly affected by the hurricane. I talked to one woman. She was surprised I called, and I said, well, how are you doing down there in Lake Charles? She said, we're doing fine. Didn't even affect us. So I said, well, we're thankful. Now, do this. Put in your notes, Psalm 91. We've covered this before. Whenever there's a tragedy, that we trust in God, He will protect us in spite of the worst of circumstances possible. And I imagine that a lot of those people who were stuck in their situations and were praying to God, even though they had lived sinful lives up to that point, if they say, oh God, help me, save me, you know, maybe God will reach down and help them. And we've seen this in every tragedy, every disaster that's happened in the world, right? Yes. Okay. Now notice, verse 7. If that nation against whom I have pronounced that evil turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That is a judgment of God. So this is not restricted to those who are Christians or those who belong to a certain church. This is for all people and nations in the world. Verse 9. Or at what instance shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice? Now notice, obeying the voice of God has nothing to do whether you're the children of Abraham or not. It has to do with the fact that you are a human being, and it matters not what nation in the world you live. Okay? If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, verse 11. Now therefore go speak to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Now here's the purpose of every tragedy and correction that comes from God. Return you now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and doing good. Now, God expects out of all human beings. For those in the church, spiritually, to love God and serve Him. For those in the world, to obey in the letter of the law. And they said, there's no hope. We'll walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. That's by choice, right? Whenever there's a tragedy, whenever there's a catastrophe, people have a choice. What are you going to do now? How are you going to live your life from now on? Whether they're in the church or not in the church. Now, we know in Matthew 24, it says that in the end time, that lawlessness or iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall grow cold. And we know that there are going to be tragedies, pestilence, earthquakes, famine in various places. And as you can see with this Hurricane Katrina, you can also understand this. Famine will set in within a week. And cannibalism within 10 days. And if they hadn't gotten in there when they did, all those who had the guns and ammunition, how long do you think it would have been that they would have resorted to cannibalism in order to survive? That's why God says in the siege, you shall eat your sons and your daughters. So you see the thin veneer between civilized behavior and barbarism. Now let's go on. Let's look at some other scriptures. Yes, let's come to Jeremiah 5, since we're here in the book of Jeremiah. And as I mentioned before, I don't know if you've done it, some have done it, but as I mentioned before, what you need to do is read the book of Jeremiah all the way through. And that's going to be quite an experience. Now let's come to Jeremiah 5 and verse 19. And it shall come to pass when they shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God do all these things unto us? Why did this happen to us? Then you shall answer them, like as you have forsaken me, and have served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strange gods in a land that is not yours. It's going to happen, isn't it? Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, so there's a responsibility to those who preach and teach the Word of God to carry this message that is recorded in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, to the very people that it applies to today, saying, hear now this, O you foolish people without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which has placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they yet cannot pass over. And that happened even with this storm, didn't it? The water went back because God gave the decree, didn't he? But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and are gone. That is, gone backwards. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, which they should have done when this disaster happened down there. No. They started robbing, looting, shooting, killing, raping. Now, let us now fear the Lord our God, which gives rain both the former and the latter in his season, and he reserves unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. But now that's all upside down and backwards, isn't it? Why? Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. So this is telling us we cannot live in sin and expect good things to happen. Now you see, let me give you another example that is true. We do have a fantastic prosperity unprecedented in the history of the world today. But understand this, it is all based upon lies and deceit, and there is no value in the money in the world. That's why it's going to be replaced with the mark of the beast. There is no other way to do it because they've rejected God. Now, for among the people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Now, you apply this to what you saw on television and heard in the news with this experience in New Orleans and what happened with the people gone wild down there. It's exactly what happened, isn't it? As a cage full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, that is, in sin. False prosperity, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. Yes, and invite the days of decadence into the city. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not judge. And so what happens when a catastrophe comes like this? It's not that this is a storm which is discriminating against the poor. It is that it came upon the rich and the poor have suffered because those in power and those who are the leaders did not teach and train the poor to be independent and subsist on the work of their own hands. Rather, they created a welfare state which parceled and handed out everything to them. So when the disaster hit, they blamed the government because they trusted the government rather than God. And the government did not do what they should have done for these people to help them become independent well-functioning human beings to stand on their own two feet and make their own way? No. For political reasons, they put them on the dole and kept them there. Now, verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things? What was the hurricane? What were all the hurricanes that we have seen? Let's do this. Let's just say, what about all the disasters that happen everywhere in the world? It is all the judgment of God, and He's visiting for these very things that He has said here upon all people. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful, or that is an awesome or unbelievable and horrible thing is committed in the land. And here is where God places the principal blame. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. So it first goes to the prophets and the priests. And my people love to have it so they go along with it. How can you then blame the leaders if you believe and follow their lies? My people love to have it so, and what will they do in the end thereof? What are you going to do in the final analysis? You see? Now, let's come over here to Jeremiah 23. We'll see. We've covered some of this before. But let's read it into the record again whenever we cover some of these disasters and these tragedies, and God lays it right at the feet of all of the evangelists and preachers and ministers and priests and bishops and cardinals and popes and Dalai Lamas and imams. Through the whole world. Now, put in the mix this, the comment was made. How about all of those in the Church of God who have gone back into the world and given up on God? Now, maybe God's hand of correction hasn't come down hard on them, yet. But as we just read, they didn't consider the end. And that hand of correction is coming. And like we all know, those who have ears to hear, let him hear, and we can say, take action and repent. The whole purpose of all of this is for people to realize how evil they are before God and how they need to repent and get back with God, whether in the letter of the law for people in the world or whether in the spirit of true repentance for those who are in the Church of God. It applies all the way around. Now, Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. God says their day is coming. Verse 1, Jeremiah 23. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. And it's coming. And how many ministers in the Church of God have done exactly that same thing? And for all of you who have ears to hear, God has totally removed His name from the worldwide Church of God. It is now called Grace International Fellowship. And all you have to do is this. You read the journal, if you get the journal, and you will see the heresy, the wretchedness, the absolute false doctrines being preached in the churches of God. Even to the point of denying that God had sent Jesus Christ, who was God before He came. In the Church of God, God says He will visit. And if He hasn't yet visited, He is coming. Now, verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. So God is going to do that. This is spiritually and physically. You can apply this to Israel. You can apply it to the church and so forth. out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Then he's going to set up shepherds over them after his heart. Now, come down here to verse 9. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Now, we're in Jeremiah 23, and let's come to verse 9, and here is what Jeremiah saw. I know I've read this before on occasion whenever there's a disaster, but it tells us that the earth and the land reacts to sin because of the breaking of the laws of God. Verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. Now remember, the words of the holiness of God include promises of what? Blessings and cursings. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness. Now let me just tell you something. I read a recent report that, and this is excluding the sex problems of the Catholic Church. This has to do with Protestants. Fully, 35% of all Protestant ministers are hooked on online pornography as an addiction.
Wow.
And they're the ones who are supposed to help people with their problems. Now, if that doesn't describe profaneness. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall. You try this sometime. Pitch black. You can't see anything. Try walking on a slippery surface. Let's make it wet with slimy moss and see if you can find your way without falling. They shall be driven on and shall fall, and I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation. For I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. That's the capital of Israel. They have prophesied by Baal, the sun god. They have caused my people to err. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of the evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness, and all of them are unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah thereof. Now that's a perfect description of the religious scene of America in those churches that call themselves Protestant, who worship the sun god on the day of the sun. And I've got a book here that I hope I can get into to doing a series on. It's called Grace, which shows the schizophrenic understanding of the Protestants concerning grace and the laws and commandments of God. When you really understand it, the grace that the Protestants have is insane. Like one man said, all 613 laws and commandments of the law of Moses have absolutely no forensic value to Christians today. Now let's continue on. There's a whole lot more. Let's come here to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and let's see what people say today. Why they continue to walk in the way that they are going. Isaiah 28, we know what it talks about and how to understand the Word of God. And it says there in the first part of the chapter that they're all drunken, spiritually drunk. Now, come down here to verse 14. So God says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death." Now that means they know that what they are doing with Sunday keeping and the holidays that they have, and they're twisting and turning and destroying the Word of God, and all of these vile and filthy translations that they are putting out now. And there's even one now which proclaims that Jesus was a woman, and it was really Judith Christ. Now, God's judgment's coming upon them. And they know better, because here's the prophecy of it. "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell," and that means with the grave and Satan the devil, "we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, but it will," just like Katrina came upon the Gulf Shores and New Orleans. "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves." You think about it. Sunday is a lie. Christmas is a lie. Easter is a lie. New Year's is a lie. Halloween is a lie. All of the occult holidays are lies. Their false interpretation of grace is a lie. The doing away with the commandments of God is a lie. And they have made a league with Satan the devil and lies, and say they're proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ, which is a profound effrontery to God. Now, back to the storm with Katrina here just a bit. Back in the backwoods of Mississippi, there were some poor families that lived back there, and there was an account of it in the newspaper this morning, where some families had to take chainsaws and cut 8 miles of fallen trees on the road to get out to the road, and it took them 4 days to do so. And they had very little preparation, they had very little store. You know, so the word to the wise is, if you see danger coming, you make sure that, number one, you get out of the way, and number two, that you have some supplies to last you. Not enough that it's going to cause a riot and you'll get killed, but enough so that you can survive for a short time. But anyway, what was said was this. Everything was so nice and comfortable out here, living out in the country and away from everybody, and we just became complacent. Quite a lesson. See? Now, they are not in a league with death, as we just read here, but nevertheless, their complacency got them trapped. Now, all I will say is this. If anyone has ears to hear, you better hear. Because if you're complacent about God and His ways, just as Katrina came upon them and caused trouble and disaster and isolation for them, and they barely escaped with their lives, if you do not wake up before the disaster comes upon you, you likewise are going to be in the same situation. And if you do not repent, which is what God wants with all of these disasters and problems, you're going to be in greater trouble. Greater trouble. Now, let's come here to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And Leviticus 26 is the parallel account that we have in Deuteronomy 28. So you can read that. And also, you're going to see the different things that are in there. We covered it different times, such as the stranger is going to get high above you and you're going to be brought low, and that you're going to be burdened under debt, which we are, and it's soon going to come home to roost. Now, Leviticus 26. Notice how this starts. Let's go back to verse 55 of Leviticus 25, the very last verse there. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. Now, all of those of us who are in spiritual Israel in the church of God, we are the servants of God in one way or the other. To teach or to preach, if that's what God has called you to do. To help and to serve, if that's what God has called you to do. To be an example and a witness to your family and neighbors, if that's what God has called you to do. But you are the servants of the Lord. They are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Now, God has brought us out of sin and brought us out of the bondage of Satan in this world. Now, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, another interesting study, in case you're so complacent that Bible study has become a bore to you, get out your concordance, either whatever concordance you may have, or if you have a computer, get on an electronic digital program where they have a Bible concordance, and look up every place where it says, I am the Lord your God. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is just plug in that sentence, I am the Lord your God, and hit all verses. And it will bring up every verse in the Bible where that is. And then you look at that, and you see how often God has said, I am the Lord your God, and what he's doing is saying, you better listen and pay attention to me, because I am God. Now, let's go to Leviticus 26. Notice how he starts this out. And notice how he says you can receive all the good things without trouble, without disaster, without lack, without starvation, without poverty. Verse 1, you shall make you no idols of or graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, we're going to see that emphasized right here. Again and again. Now notice, verse 2, why do we have the problems in the land today and in the church today? Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now we know that means the holy days. Now let's go on to the next phrase here, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, think of it today. When they had the tabernacle in the temple, the priests had to follow exactly the instructions that God gave in how to run the sanctuary, when to go into the Holy of Holies, when to offer the incense, when to offer the morning and evening sacrifices, what sacrifices to offer on every holy day down through the year, and so forth. Now today, I want you to think of this. We have access to God the Father in heaven above and direct access into the sanctuary of God in heaven. And if you are complacent, and if you are sinful, and if you are not coming to God with an attitude of yieldedness and service and doing the things that God says, are you not then defiling his sanctuary in heaven by your attitude and your conduct and your acceptance of a lawless grace? Now think on that. Comment was made, which is a good comment. when David had the Ark of the Covenant in his house, he had a special tent for the sanctuary. And Asaph, the priest, was the one who was in charge of it. Now, when he committed his sin with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite, did he not pollute the sanctuary of God, because it was in his household? And where did he commit this adultery? In his house, in which there was a special tent set up for the sanctuary of God to hold the Ark of the Covenant? That's why God sent Nathan the prophet to correct him. And you read there what happened to David and the punishment that he had, and he had a thorn in his flesh the rest of his life because he despised God in that. Now, we need to think on those things, because when we go pray to God, we're to reverence him and his sanctuary. It is no slight little matter that God, through his Spirit and his grace, has given us this great and marvelous, wonderful relationship with him, that we can pray directly to him in heaven above and know and have confidence that Jesus Christ is right there, that they both love us, they have called us, they have given us of their Spirit, they want us in their kingdom, they want us to change and grow and overcome and to develop the very mind and character of God. So think about how complacency will also defile the sanctuary of God. Now let's go on. Verse 3. Now notice the if. This if applies from verses 3 down through 13. If you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them, then I will give you rain in due season, the land shall yield her increase, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Every good blessing comes from what? 1, no idols and statues. 2, keeping the Sabbaths of God. 3, reverencing his sanctuary and walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. Then, whereas what do people want today? They want to keep their sins and bring them blessings on, Lord. Verse 5, and your threshing floor shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in your land, and you shall lie down, none shall make you afraid. What I want you to do is think about what we saw in New Orleans. And what you're seeing there is the exact opposite of what God promised, right? Yes. None shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beast out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall by before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and you shall eat old store, and bring out the old because of the new. In other words, you're going to have surplus food to give away. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. Now you think about all the spiritual applications of that today, and how God has called us out of spiritual Egypt, and he's broken the bands of the bondage of sin against us, hasn't he? Yes, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his love and mercy and grace, so that we may keep his commandments in spirit and in truth, not get rid of them, and have a lawless grace and a contemptuous, complacent attitude toward God. Now notice verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you. greater than that. Greater than that. We are a tabernacle of God, each and every one of us who have the Holy Spirit of God. Now hold your place here and let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, are not the religions of this world unbelievers? Yes, because if they were believers, what would they do? They would believe in the true Jesus. They would keep the commandments of God. Is that not right? And unbelievers also include those who are profane, those who reject God. Now, here, keep this in mind, because we will see this will agree with Leviticus 26 when we get back there. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God. He's not in a sanctuary someplace far off. He is in you. Now, you can apply that to the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up, which I covered during the feast. For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of them, and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Now that's a great amplification of what we just read back there in Leviticus 26, right? Yes. Now let's go back there and see what happens if people don't do that. And think about the same thing that's going to happen to the people in the church and the church, and we have a great witness of the worldwide Church of God. It no longer exists. And it probably, with the exception of various feast sites, will not even be a footnote in history. That's an example of what happens when people seek to please the world, to please themselves, and go their own way. God is going to send the forces of evil in as punishment to destroy it, and it is gone. And unless we learn the lesson of it, and for all of those of you who are yearning for the good old days were filled with error and sin, and so you need to get with God's way today and renew yourself with God's truth and His Spirit and His light, and not yearn for the good old days that you thought were good years ago in the Church of God. Now, with that said, let's come back here, verse 14. Now, we can apply this to physical Israel, all the 12 tribes. We can apply this to nations of the world in the letter of the law as well. And we can apply it to the church. You see, God's word is no respecter of persons, is it? It applies to all, young and old, rich or poor, small or great. It makes no difference. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, because what happens? People like to come along and say, well, God, I agree with this, but not that. I have it somewhere at home. I get so many things through the email, and I keep some of them. This is one I kept, but I didn't bring it today. Various people's versions of their Ten Commandments. As if they're God. Amazing, huh? Now notice, verse 15. But if you shall despise my statutes, which are also the holy days, right? Yes. And if your soul abhor my judgments, which are contained in the judgments and all of the book of Proverbs, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. I will also do this unto you. This is what happened to the nation, isn't it? I will even appoint over you terror. And what is the war we're fighting? The war on terror, right? Terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. Instead of 5 chasing 100, 100 chasing 10,000. Okay? Amazing, isn't it? And they that hate you shall reign over you. That day is coming. And you shall flee when none pursues, because you're filled with fear, since you don't have any faith in God. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me. So you see, God brings this in waves, in cycles, to give people an opportunity to understand, to give people an opportunity to recover from the experience and traumas and tragedies that they have, to personally evaluate their lives and what they need to do to get things squared around with God, whether in the letter of the law, by quitting sinning. I'll tell you one thing, you know for sure that decadence week in New Orleans didn't happen. And there was a reason why it didn't happen, because this would probably slated to be the worst, most debauched, heinous week of decadence. I mean, to call it the week of decadence tells you how depraved the attitude is. Now, then, on the other hand, let's take this week of decadence that they were to have down there in New Orleans, and let's apply this to the Word of God and how people react to the Word of God and people in the Church of God. Is your attitude decadent toward God? Do you treat God that way? He's brought this on? No. It's going to subside for a while. How long? We don't know. There are reports that there's another huge tropical storm that may develop. Where will it land? We don't know. But 7 hurricanes have hit Florida and the Gulf Coast within 1 year. When will they wake up and listen to God? That's up to them to choose. Now, if you won't do this, see, if you won't listen, then he says this, verse 17. Well, let's continue on here. Yes. Cause sorrow of heart, sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. Okay, verse 17. And I will set my face against you. So hold your place right here. And let's look at one church of God back in Revelation, the 2nd chapter. And let's understand that God does this to his church in the same exact way. If the church of God does not love God and obey him and keep his commandments, but goes after the churches and doctrines of this world, God will do the same thing. Christ will. He's the head of the church. He's not going to put up with it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14, Revelation 2. But I have a few things against you, because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And who was Balaam? He was the son of Pethor. He was the high priest of sun worship in Pethor, where the temple was on the river Euphrates, which is the same name of the headquarters of sun worship today at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication, that is physically and spiritually both. So you also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, this sounds just like Leviticus 26, doesn't it? Yes. So he says, repent. See, the whole purpose in all of these things is to repent. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Then he says, verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now, I know there are probably some people that are kind of bristling up their back at what I'm saying when they hear this. Let your back bristle. If I read the Word of God and it causes you angst, then you have a problem with God, not with me. Now, you may not like me personally, because I'm sure there are some people who don't, and say, there he goes again with hellfire and brimstone, but I tell you this, if I don't preach in due season and preach the Word of God and give you the truth of God the way it needs to be, then I'm going to have your blood on my soul. And that isn't going to be. Now, back to Leviticus 26. And as I read this, what I want you to do is apply this to the various churches of God that have gone astray from God. I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. Now, I'll apply this to the church and the nation as well. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. But if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, so here comes the next wave. See? Then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, it is true that ever since you've been in the church, you've probably heard the hellfire and brimstone, death and destruction that's coming at the end. Well, that's a message that needs to be preached. God also offers relief and grace and mercy and help if you repent. But if not, he's going to punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I think I know how that's going to come. That's going to come financially because of the problems with disasters in America, and it's going to come militarily because of finances. Both. And I can just say this, that I think the way it's going to come, if we understand the Word of God properly, is this. The United States is going to be brought down in stages, just like Israel was with the various invasions by the Assyrians, and just like Judah was by the various invasions of the Babylonians, brought down in stages, given a chance of repentance, brought down again, given a chance of repentance, right down to the very bottom. But what's going to happen when the pride of our power is broken and the United States, who is Israel today, physically, when they are no longer the force to bring control and order to the world, what are the nations of the world going to clamor for? They're going to clamor for a combined United Nations, one world government to bring stability to the world, and that's how I think it's going to come. So a lot of people who say that America is Babylon are totally wrong. Babylon the Great is going to be formed when Israel takes its first major fall. Now, it happened in part after World War II when Britain had to give up her empire. And the world monetary system was based on the pound sterling at that time. It was transferred over to the U.S. dollar with the agreement at Brentwood. There is going to come another international agreement concerning currency, and the dollar is going to come down. That'll be the first wave to hit. Now, if you are not prepared for some of these things to happen, you better start getting prepared because it's going to happen. And it's not that preachers love to preach hellfire and brimstone to make you scared to death. It is that God gives these things so that we will listen, that we will heed,
that we will repent to him, and then God says he'll watch over us. God says he'll protect us. God says he'll see us through even the most miserable and trying times, though they may be frightening to experience. Then he says, break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. It says there in Deuteronomy 28, blasting and mildew along with it. So do we have the same thing today? Blasting and mildew with the hurricanes? Absolutely. Do we have drought and heat and destroying of crops? Yes. To give you an example, here this past month in Arizona, they had torrential monsoon rains, floods everywhere. Well, that ceased. Guess what they had yesterday? A huge dust storm that swept over Phoenix and Scottsdale. See, God will not be mocked. And we need to understand, that's the whole lesson here. See? And your strength shall be spent in vain. How about all of the relief dollars? How about all the tax dollars? How about all the aids? And is that not our strength? And the strength of our military is being spent in vain, right? Yes. Now, it sounds like a good and wonderful thing that we'll take the fight to the enemy, the terrorist, but you see, you're falling right into the trap that God has set in, which is this: unless you repent, five of them will chase 100 of you. 100 of them will chase 10,000 of you. Because to rely on military power and not rely on God, who can make that military power work, is futile. Be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield or increase. When they say, okay, here is the way out of the oil crisis. We'll plant every acre we can in corn and we'll have ethanol. So God sends a drought. No corn. Or he'll send a hurricane like it happened with Dennis. Hurricane Dennis. Glenn Daniel told me that all of the corn was 10 days from being harvested and it was all knocked flat to the ground. Go make your ethanol. See? You can't outsmart God. Neither shall the trees of your land yield fruits. Now then again, he says, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will send wild beasts among you, cougars, lions, crocodiles, alligators, snakes, right? Which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Take away the gasoline, will our highways be desolate? You see, the truth is, we're only one breath away from death. And the truth is, unless we love and honor God and keep his commandments and keep our covenant with us, God is going to judge us. Now, if we do yield to God, and if we do change, and if we do repent. Now, I can go through and show you other scriptures. Deuteronomy 8, what's another sin that people have? They forget God who made them wealthy and say that by their own power they got these things. In the church, you have people who say, oh, I don't believe in tithing. One day, you're going to have to answer to God. See? It's just that simple. So if you get mad at me for preaching the truth about tithes and offerings, go ahead. Get mad at me all you want. But God is going to make you waste your tithe and offering that you refuse to give him, which is his, and spend it on problems with health, on financial problems, and on debt, and on things to consume it from you because you refuse to obey God. And you think about America that has had the blessing of the Word of God and has been used mightily to bring the Word of God to the world, howbeit not perfectly. But God says of Israel that you have robbed me. Now that applies to the nation, and it applies to the church. And just as the nation has robbed God, and now has to borrow from all of their enemies, so likewise, some of the churches of God also have to borrow from the banks of this world and pay interest in their vain attempt to try and preach a gospel which they think is what God wants when it really isn't what God wants them to do. So their day is coming. Listen, the whole truth is this. The day of judgment is always at hand. Now, that's not to warn you and frighten you, but that's to help you come to repentance. Now, let's come over here and see the end result of all of this. Verse 40. And if they shall confess their iniquity. So what is God interested in all of this? Is he interested in death, doom, and destruction? No. That's a result of sin. But what does he want out of it? Repentance. Here it is. And if they shall confess their iniquity, and iniquity of their fathers, and their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I have made them walk, I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled. Think of the 144,000, great innumerable multitude back there in Revelation 7. And they accept the punishment of their iniquity. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember, and I will remember the land. And then God says that he will bring them back. And God says he will be merciful to them. That's what God wants out of all this. So think of this. Every time there's a disaster, it is a judgment of God. However you want to lay it out, one way or the other. And what does God want out of the judgment? For you to be all consumed in fear of death and destruction? No. What he wants is repentance. What he wants is for you to glorify his name. What he wants is for you to acknowledge your sins and acknowledge him as God. And he will bless you. And he will relieve the distress. And he will relieve the problems that are upon you. And he will give you rest. And you will have peace of mind in the midst of terrible calamity around you because God is with you. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.